Know that you could be a lot of different places, but you're here, and so glad that you're here with us. And we also, I do this from time to time, but we want to give a shout out to everybody listening online later on. Maybe they're out of town, and so glad that you're tuned in as well. I got to tell you something, church, that we have an amazing and really, I would say, an enormous opportunity next week, September the 9th, for our brand new series. And so I'm going to encourage you today, just to give you a heads up, I'm going to encourage you today to help us spread the word two different ways. I'm going to tell you about one right now and the second one at the end of the service. But the first one's this. If you've got a smartphone and you don't mind your pastor giving you some direction, would you pull it out right now? And I want you to log into Facebook, because we know this about social media, that social media can be used in a lot of bad ways, but there's also a lot of good that can happen with social media. And it's actually written into the bylaws of our church. I love this. But we're going to do whatever we can to leverage whatever technology we can to spread the gospel. And so today, right now in the service or after service, if you don't want to do it right now, you can spread the word on your personal Facebook. So a couple of things you can do real quick. Number one, you could check in to Christ Covenant Church. There's a little check-in button by a post there when you're going to post something. We'd encourage you to check in, tell people where you're at this Sunday, Labor Day weekend, brag on your church a little bit. That'd be the first thing. And then also, by the way, you can do that every single Sunday that you come to church. That'd be a good idea. And the second thing, if you go to Christ Covenant's Facebook page, so a lot of you have liked that page, it's easy to find. It's Christ Cov Houston. And so on that, we have pinned to the very top of our page that video you just saw. So it's really simple. It'll be the first post on our page. And I'm asking you to like that post and share it today, which will let all of your friends know about that series coming up next week. And if you'll do that, I'll give you a high five after the service. It'd be a really, really big blessing to me. And I think it will help us spread the word. So check in and then also share that post pinned to the top of our page. That will be a good deal. All right. If you have a copy of God's word with you, please turn to the very end of the book of Acts, the very end of the book of Acts. It's Acts chapter 28. And today, we're just going to read two verses together. I believe this about God's word. I don't know if you believe it, but I believe that one word from God's word can change our life. I really do. That would have been a good place to say amen, but I know it's Labor Day weekend, so I'll give you a pass on that one. But I believe one word can change our life if it's from God's word. And so if we're going to read two verses, then we've got like life change family tree style today, okay? So God's going to do something awesome because we're reading two verses together. So Acts chapter 28, and we're going to read the last two verses of that amazing book, verse 30 and verse 31. If you don't have a Bible or you can't find it in your Bible, we've got a big one that will be on the screen behind me if you're here in person. Acts chapter 28, starting in verse 30. I'm going to read to you out of the Message paraphrase. It's a paraphrase. And here's what God's word would say to us today. Paul, the apostle, he lived for 2 years in his rented house. He welcomed everyone who came to visit. He urgently presented all matters of the kingdom of God. He explained everything about Jesus Christ. His door was always open. Over the next few moments, I want to preach to you a message. You could jot this down if you take notes in church, but it's titled this, Doors Wide Open. Doors Wide Open. And I know it's Labor Day weekend, and I know my voice is going out a little bit, but I just thought it would be cool if today I preach this message like I feel it. Can I do that today? Would that be okay? Would you give me a little bit of feedback? That would be awesome. But I want to preach it like I feel it. And I got to tell you today, I feel it strong all up in my bones, y'all. So it goes deep today. But I'm going to preach to you about doors wide open, and we're going to have some fun, and maybe somebody will amen me today. It'll be good. But before we get to the message at hand, I want you to bow your heads with me. Let's pray and ready our hearts, because I don't think you're ready yet. So we got to pray for you. God, I pray for my friends today. I pray for those live in this room and those that will listen later on because they're on a lake somewhere or they're camping somewhere. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would speak to us. God, I don't know if they believe this, but I believe this. One word from you can change our lives. And we read a lot more this morning from these two verses. So I believe life change can happen if we're open to it. So I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have eyes to see. And I pray for the first timer and those that have been in church basically their whole life, that we would look at your word with such an eyesight, with such a way, with such an openness, that whatever you want to speak, you can speak. Whatever you want to show us, you can show us. Have your way, and may this be a church, and may we be a people with doors wide open. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray, if you believe it. Can you say amen with me? Amen. Amen. I want to get right to the first point. Today I've got three, which is kind of normal for us. Had two last week, so I mixed it up a little bit. But this week I've got 3 points, if you're a note taker, which means you're a history maker. I want to get right to the first one. These are 3 things that we learn from the Apostle Paul in the last 2 verses of Acts chapter 8. Number one is this, if you're taking notes. Paul, he had perspective. Can you jot that down today? He had perspective. Well, Pastor Ryan, where in the world do you get that point from? We see it at the very beginning of what we read, verse 30. Paul lived for 2 years in his rented house. Well, how do those connect? I'll tell you in just a second here. You know, one of the things that I love about the Apostle Paul is that he was always, always, always thinking about God's kingdom. Always. That everything that he did, every decision that he made, every thought, I mean, everything, his entire life after salvation was all about building God's kingdom and not his own. I love a lot about the Apostle Paul, but that's definitely at the top of my list. Never met him, but know a lot about him because he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And Paul had perspective. He never made church or Christianity about him and his life. He always made it about Jesus. It was always about one more person coming to know Jesus. It's always about one more person fulfilling their calling so others could come to know Jesus. And today we jump in at the end of Acts, which was really the beginning of the New Testament church we are still a part of here today. And we see that the Apostle Paul, he had a 24-month lease on his house. That's what we read. Paul lived in a rented home for 2 years. And if you're just jumping in at verse 30 like we did today, it'd be easy to see that as just a little detail. And maybe even to think in your heart and mind that it's an unnecessary detail. Like, do we really need to know that he had a 24-month lease? Like, do we really need to understand that about Paul? And I would tell you today, absolutely yes, we need to understand this, because here's the deal. The Apostle Paul was not just renting some house here in Houston. The Apostle Paul was not just doing something that's so normal to us. The Apostle Paul was actually on house arrest for 2 years. So think ankle bracelet and a perimeter fence, okay? He was in prison for 2 years. So this is not just some footnote. This is not just something to gloss over. We've got to get this in our head and heart that the Apostle Paul was in prison. Yet, instead of whining about his prison sentence, he was focused on God's kingdom. Instead of complaining about his circumstance, I'm preaching to somebody today and saying, I don't like where I'm at. Instead of focusing there, his life was all about God and not him. He realized that he was not even the main character in his own story. I tell you that a lot. He realized he had perspective, that even though he was having a bad time, God could get glory out of it somehow. And really, this was the Apostle Paul's life. If you've read the Bible, and I have, we see time and time again that the Apostle Paul faced a horrible life here on earth. Like, so many bad things happened to the Apostle Paul after Christianity. Let me tell you a few today. The Apostle Paul, his life, he faced afflictions, hardship, distress, beatings, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, betrayal. Anybody want to sign up for that kind of a life? There's more. He was chained, wrongfully accused, made fun of, put in prison, whipped, shipwrecked, made homeless. And not to mention that he started many churches and helped lead those churches. And that's a lot of weight to carry. The Apostle Paul did not have a cookie cutter Christian kind of life. And guess what? Neither should you. The Apostle Paul, he had perspective. He realized that whatever happened in his life, good or bad, he could use it and leverage it to make God famous. He had perspective. His life wasn't his own. Here's what the Apostle Paul said, basically. That for these 2 years that I'm gonna be on house arrest, even though I can't go outside of this home to preach the gospel, I'm gonna write. And he decided in those 2 years being led by the Holy Spirit, not to complain, but instead to write. Amazing, this is incredible, the book of Ephesians during that time. Did you also know that during those 2 years, he wrote the book of Philippians, which we just studied this summer? I'm thankful that he wrote that book inspired by the Holy Spirit. During those 2 years of house arrest, he wrote Colossians and Philemon or Philemon, however you want to say it. He wrote these amazing New Testament books that have helped millions and millions of people for thousands and thousands of years. Now, most of us in that situation would have just whined and complained, well, God, this is a sign. Not supposed to be doing stuff for you these next 2 years. I'm going to watch Netflix. It's going to be great. I'm going to get caught up. No. The Apostle Paul said, if I can't preach out there, I'm going to preach right where I'm at. And I'm going to change the world for Jesus. He didn't complain. He didn't whine. He had perspective. I'd write this thought down if I was you, if I was taking notes. Sometimes God's greatest miracles are disguised as life's interruptions. If many of us would have been on house arrest for 2 years, we would definitely consider that an interruption. I'm trying to start these churches, God. I'm living for you, God. But yet I'm stuck here. And most of us would view that through a lens that says that's an interruption. But most of the time, God's greatest miracles happen in the in-between. On the way to your destination, on the way to your breakthrough. The Apostle Paul, he got this in his heart. He could have viewed those 2 years of house arrest as a setback, but really it was a setup for God to write 4 letters that would help millions and millions of people follow Christ. So we got to make this personal today. I know it's Labor Day weekend, but you are not off the hook. You got to apply this to your life. So let's make it personal. I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. So don't answer it out loud because it'd probably be embarrassing for most of us to answer this out loud because usually we don't have a great answer for this. But I want you to answer this in your heart. Is your life personal, not your spouse if you're married, not your best friend, you, is your life about building your own kingdom or God's kingdom? I want you to wrestle with that today. What do you mean, Pastor Ryan? Here's what I mean. How do you spend your money? Is it building God's kingdom or your own kingdom? How do you make your decisions? I'm gonna do this job or that job. I'm gonna go here or there. I'm gonna live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood. I'm gonna move to this city or stay here. How do you make your decisions? Is it about building your kingdom or God's kingdom? Let me put it to you another way. How are you raising your kids? Is it to make your kids in your image or God's image? Like how are you handling your marriage? Is it in such a way that they would be more like God or that they would make you happier? Like, how are you living your life? Are you building your own kingdom or God's kingdom? Because if you're building your own kingdom, you have the wrong perspective. Because your kingdom will crumble and fall. It's just a matter of time, baby. It's gonna happen. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care how high your status is in society. I don't care how many followers you got on Instagram, okay? Doesn't really matter. No one's going to be before Jesus one day, and we all will, and say, God, look at all this I had. Look at all that I had. God is going to have you turn around, and you're going to see that it's all gone, that it's not there. I know it's crude, and I said it before, and I'll say it again, but I've never, ever, ever seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Never. Because you can't take it with you. So are you building your kingdom or God's kingdom? Because if you're building your own kingdom, you have the wrong perspective. So instead of looking at the mess that you're in, trust me, I bet there's some people in this room that you're in a mess because life is messy. What you know, as our church keeps growing, it's gonna get messier because people are messy. And so when you're in the mess, So many of us are quick to pray to get out of the mess. But a more mature prayer is, God, what do you want to do in me and through me during the mess? Man, I'm preaching way better than y'all talking back to me today. What is going on? I'm preaching so much, I'm about to lose my voice. Give me something today. Come on. Some of y'all are praying, God, help him to lose his voice. We'll get out early. Jesus. I rebuke that prayer in Jesus' name. But I'm just telling you, we got to change our perspective. And so those of you that are in a storm today, stop praying so quickly that you would get out of the storm. Instead, be more mature in your faith. Rise up and don't be a baby anymore when it comes to Christianity. Be the mature Christ follower God has called you to be and say, God, I'm in the storm. I hate the storm, but I love you. And so what do you want to do in me and through me during the storm? You got to change your perspective. I got to tell you, it should be an oxymoron for a whining Christian. It should be an oxymoron. They should not go together, but they go together really nice in our culture today. When's the last time you whined about something to God? When's the last time you said, God, why this? Or why is this happening? Like, why? No, instead, reframe the question. God, what do you want to do in me during the trial? How do you want to use me? How can you get glory out of this? How can your kingdom grow through this? The Apostle Paul, he had such, so amazing. He had such a great perspective. Just blows me away. Number two, lost my place. Number two, he had urgency. Can you write that down? He had urgency. He had urgency. Where'd you get this from? Get it from verse 31. He urgently presented all matters, the kingdom of God. He explained everything about Jesus Christ. You see, Paul and the apostles in the New Testament, they lived with an urgency that Jesus was coming back again. I don't know if you know that, but Jesus is coming back again. He's coming a second time. And the apostle Paul and the disciples, and this was thousands of years ago, they had an urgency in their hearts that Jesus could come back before they finished their sentence. That Jesus could come back before the church service ended. That Jesus could come back tomorrow. And what does that mean? That means this, that we should live with such an urgency that we may not have much more time to tell people about Jesus. That we may have a limited amount of time before we can tell our coworker about how much God loves them. Where do you see that in the Bible that Jesus is coming back again? It's Hebrews chapter 9. Verses 27 through 28. This is the NIV, New International Version. Just as people are destined to die once, it's going to happen to us all. And after that, to face judgment standing before God. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. That's what we just remembered during communion, that Jesus gave it all on the cross. But check this out. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. The Bible shows us that this is different from when he came to die on the cross. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him, to rapture us up. Those that grew up in the church like me, you know that word, to rapture us up to heaven. God is coming again. And so we've got to have an urgency, friend, that you may not have much more time to witness to your friend. You may not have much more time to make sure that your kids know the truth and the truth will set them free. We should have an urgency because we are not guaranteed another minute on this earth. I want to tell you a story, and it's a little bit graphic, so just to give you a little bit of forewarning here, but I think it's important. I was going to share it the other week, and I just think it'll fit better here today. But there's this story, I believe it's true, but story of a pastor. And after a service, he just felt like God just spoke something to him. The Holy Spirit just led him to talk to a family in the church. And God will do that in my heart, just like he did in Greg, one of our elders. Like, hey, I just feel like God's saying this, and that's awesome. And we know we miss it sometimes, but it's good for us to step out like Greg did and honors God. And so this pastor felt that way, that he just needed to talk to this family. It was a mom, a dad, and a teenage daughter. So the pastor went up to that family and said, hey, I know we don't know each other that good, but before y'all leave, I just got to ask y'all some questions. And they're going to be a little bit straightforward, but I just got to ask you. I just feel like God's leading me to do this. And so he turned to the dad first, and he asked the dad, he said, sir, I'm just going to get out there and say it. I just want to ask you, are you a Christian? Like, are you a Christ follower? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Is he your Lord and Savior? And the dad looked back at the pastor and said, yes, sir. Yes, pastor. I love Jesus with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I love him so much. And yes, I'm definitely a Christ follower. And so the pastor said, that's awesome. And he turned to his wife next, the man's wife, the mom. And he asked her, he said, ma'am, I want to ask you the same question. Please don't feel like you have to lie or anything. I just want to ask you, just be honest before God. But are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? Have you given your life to him as your Lord, your Savior? And the mom, the woman looks back at the pastor and says, yes, sir. Absolutely, pastor. I love Jesus with all my heart, all my soul, and all my strength. And in that moment, the pastor knew why the Holy Spirit prompted him. So he turned to that young lady, that teenage daughter, and he asked her, he said, young lady, I just want to ask you the same question I asked your mom and dad, but are you a Christian? Are you a Christ follower? She says, absolutely not. It was anger that rose up on the inside of her, some rebellion. Absolutely not, pastor. And if I could be honest with you, that's what she tells him. If I could be honest with you, I believe that this whole thing, the church and talking about God, and just like I think it's all a scam. I think it's fake. And so even, she took it a step further, even if I died tonight, she tells the pastor, and I was burning in hell, I wouldn't turn to Jesus. The conversation at that point, it ended, and the mom and dad packed up with the teenage daughter, and they got in the car heading home from the church service, and sadly, tragically, they were T-boned, hit violently from the side, another car. The mom, the dad, the teenage daughter, their car flipped multiple times, as you can imagine, skid across the highway. The car caught on fire, and during the flipping of the car, the mom and the dad, they got thrown out of the vehicle, but the teenage daughter was trapped inside. So the mom and dad are there. You can imagine how beat up they were, and the mom somehow, just an act of God, I believe, but somehow she was able to crawl to the vehicle, seeing that her teenage daughter was trapped inside, couldn't escape, and seeing that the car had caught fire. So the mom, she crawled over, and she shouted to her daughter in the same way that I know my wife and I would shout to our child in there. But the mom shouted out to the daughter. She said, honey, are you okay? I know that we just had this accident and my mind is so cloudy, but you've got to try to get out of there. The car's caught on fire. And the mom is shouting this to the teenage daughter. And the teenage daughter, she shouts back. She says, mom, I hear you. I see the flames, but I can't get out. I'm trapped inside. What do I do? And the mom, she shouts back to the daughter as any mom would, you've got to cry out to God. I can't get to you with my wounds. I can't do anything here to help you, but Jesus is real and he wants to help you. Cry out to him. And this teenage daughter, tragically, she shouts back to the mom, mom, do you remember what I told that pastor? I told him, mom, that even if I died tonight and I was burning in the flames of hell, I wouldn't shout out to God, and I can't. And just moments later, church, the car was completely engulfed in flames. And that teenage daughter, she moved over into eternity away from God. I gotta tell you today, there should be an urgency on the inside of us. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, that's a pretty intense story. You're trying to get us to cry, like you're trying to move us emotionally. You're trying to scare us to salvation or scare us to go, and that's not my heart. Can you read my heart correctly this morning? My heart is this, just to let you know that we all have a clock that will run out. We don't know. I'm serious. Like, I may not make it to the end of the service today. That's just a fact. That's a reality. And what a way to go. Man, I died on the platform at church. That'd be fun for me, but not for y'all. But do you know that's happened in churches? Like, even myself being young, like, I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. My kids aren't guaranteed tomorrow, and neither are you. We should have urgency that if God is speaking to us now, we need to act. And not just for us, but everyone else. We are walking through a hospital. Our world is broken, and there's people all around us. Is anybody hearing me today that they've got a broken arm, they've got a broken leg, they've got cancer, they've got disease? And I'm not talking about physical injuries. I'm talking about spiritual, that there are wounds all around us. There's pain. There's so many people that need a healer, and we know who he is. But yet we walk through because we're healed and we exit. And God has called us to so much more, that we would be instruments, that we would go to those people that are hurting and say, you know what? I can't help you, but I know someone who can. Yeah, I can't help you. I can't bandage that wound, but I know somebody who's my healer. And he did it for me. He'll do it for you. God has called us to have an urgency, that the time is now to preach Jesus and that he's coming again. I love that about the Apostle Paul. It just blows my mind. He had such an urgency. Third thing, lastly, this is actually where I get my title. But he had doors wide open. Doors wide open. We see this at the end of verse 30 and the end of verse 31. He welcomed everyone who came to visit. His door was always open. You see, Paul, he had a lot of visitors, more than likely, those 2 years. The prisoners, prison guards, security detail, those in authority and government. He had friends, strangers. The Bible tells us clearly that he welcomed everyone to his house, that his doors were always open. And so today, I thought I'd make some declarations over our church, if that would be okay with you. I thought I would declare some things of what this house would be here at Christ Covenant. I can't speak for every church, but I do speak for this one. So I want to declare a couple things about us, that we'd have that same heart, that same mind, that same mentality. With the Apostle Paul, no one was too important or too insignificant to come on in. So I'm going to declare some things, just a few of them. List is not long. But I'm going to declare some things over this house today. And not just for our series starting next week, but for the entirety that this church is around, and hopefully it's around until Jesus comes back again. But I'm gonna declare some things today, and if you believe it with me, you could declare it in your heart, or you can amen it, whatever you want to. Doesn't matter, because I'm gonna declare it either way. But here's what I declare over Christ Covenant Church. Just a few things. I declare that this would be a place with doors wide open. I declare that this would be a place for the healed and the hurting. I declare that this would be a place for the sinner and the saints. I declare that this would be a place in Jesus' name for the lost and the found. And I declare that this would be a place of hope, of peace, of love, of restoration, of miracles. In Jesus' name, I declare that we would have doors wide open, that God would have his reign in this place, that if God wants to do something that we haven't planned, we say, okay, God, that if God wants to move us in a direction that we don't understand, that we're gonna step out in faith, that if God wants us to do something bold that no church has ever done before, that we're gonna do it if people will be reached with the gospel, that if God tells us to stop doing some things or start doing some new things, that we're gonna be obedient, because it's not about our kingdom. It's not about what makes us feel good. It's about God's kingdom. The Apostle Paul, he had doors wide open. I've shared this with you several times, but I'm gonna keep on preaching, and I'm getting close to the end here before we pray. But I tell people all the time, I've told you before, when we think of spreading the gospel and we think of like missions, so many of us, we think Africa. That's where we go in our hearts and minds. We think Africa, and that's where people need the gospel, and those are the people that are really making a difference. I gotta tell you today, we love our missionaries. We support many of them financially, consistently, every single month. Love missionaries, support our missionaries. Missions is vital, it's important. But I want you to know today that you don't have to go to Africa to tell people about Jesus. Did you know that we have one of the biggest missions fields in the world right here in our backyard? Well, bro, we're in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. You're right. You're right. But can I remind you of some studies that I've told you many times, and I'm gonna keep on preaching it. But according to a Pew Forum survey and a recent Rice University study, close to 3 million people in the Houston Metroplex are not in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Close to 3 million in our city and the surrounding cities are far from God in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. And not just that, but there are 1 million people in Houston, that's just Houston, that haven't been to church in a month. What does that tell us, Pastor? It tells us this: we have a responsibility. Not just to support missionaries around the world across the seas, we have a responsibility in our own backyard. There are people that you know that are far from God. And I gotta ask you today, do you care? Like, do you care that if they don't give their life to Jesus, they'll be in hell forever? Don't be mad at me. The Bible says that many times. You'd be mad at the Bible and God if you don't like that. It's not me preaching, that's the Bible. You can shoot bullets all you want, but you gotta shoot them through the Bible to get to me, because that's what I preach. It's just the reality of the situation. Do we care? Paul, he had urgency, but not just that. He always had his doors open wide. So here's the second way that we're gonna rally the troops today. In the back, we've got these bringvitations. In fact, I think some of our ushers, and wait till I pray, but you'll have to move the communion elements to get out of the way. If you could do that whenever I have everybody bow their heads, not yet. But you'll see there's a table. These bringvitation flyers, there's 5 of each size, just different size. Sometimes it's nice to have a different size depending on the environment that you're in. And we told you about all the things that we're doing to promote the series, but really, you're our biggest promotion. You're our biggest tool that we can use, all gathering together, handing these out. I mean, like, you're the ones. My wife and I, our staff, our elders, we're gonna participate as well. But here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. After we pray, and we're gonna get there in just a moment, I'm gonna ask you before you leave, every single person, first time, been here every single week, I'm gonna ask you to grab one of those packets, 5 of each size, the rubber band together. I'm gonna ask you to grab them and not just put them in your purse or in your car somewhere, but to actually use them this next week, to reach out, to bring people into God's house so they can hear his word and be changed by it. I'm gonna ask you to go out and be the hands and feet of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God, I pray. God, I pray for my friends. I pray, God, that you would build up such an urgency, such a welcoming heart for us. God, we pray that you would help us to not be about our own kingdom, but be about your kingdom. God, we need you. We need you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just pray for the one or maybe the many, I don't know. But I just pray for the person underneath the sound of my voice that you hear a pastor talk about, hey, you gotta go out and you gotta bring people in, or you gotta share Jesus with your friends, your family that don't know him. There should be this urgency, and you hear all of that, but you think about your life and that's so far beyond you because you don't have a relationship with Jesus. You're like, how in the world can I think about other people when I'm the one that's hurting? And I'm so thankful that you're thinking that way, because you're right. Jesus wants to move in you first. He wants to save you first. He loves you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He made you. He cares about you. He thinks about you every second that you're alive. You matter to him. When God looks at you, friend, you're not just some random person in the middle of billions of people on the planet. You have a creator. You are his creation. And when he looks at you, he sees you for who you truly are. That you're a son, that you're a daughter of the King. That he has plans and purposes for your life. But honestly, none of that matters until you do business with God, just you and him. Honestly, God could care less about you doing all these good things. If you don't have a relationship with him, he cares more about your soul. So eyes closed, heads bowed. But if there's anybody here today that you're like, man, that's me. I'm far from God. I can't think about all that. I got to think about me. I'm far from him. And I see that I've got to have some urgency. I'm not guaranteed another breath. And so I want to surrender today to him. If that's you, I'm not asking you to make an emotional response, but a spiritual one right now that you would say, yes, I'm going to surrender. So eyes closed, heads bowed. But if that's you, you're far from God, but you want to get that relationship right today. Can you raise your hand so I could see it? Don't miss your moment. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. Yes, thank you. God, you're so good. Anyone else? God, this is the most important part of our service today. Anybody else would join these three others? God, you're so good. So good. Here's what we're gonna do next. Eyes still closed, please, just to respect the moment and no distractions. The three that raised their hand, and maybe you're listening online and you're like, you raise your hand, you're like, yes, that's me. I'm gonna ask each person that raised their hand to repeat a prayer. I say this every week, but I'm gonna say it again. It's not about the magical pixie dust where you say it right and then it all falls down and then we're gonna be good. No, it's about meaning it with your heart. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth, which we're about to do, and believe in your heart, you can know that you know that you know that you're gonna be saved. God hears you. It's not about saying it the right way or the right tone or the right pitch. No, it's about meaning it. So those that raise their hand, and also all the Christians in the room, as support, because we are family. We're family. We've been there, we know, we're so happy, we're so excited. There's joy rising up in our hearts even now. So those that raise their hand and the Christians that support, repeat this after me, and even more than that, mean it with all your heart. Say this: Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross and rising from the dead. For me, Jesus, I accept your love. I believe in your sacrifice. And today I ask you, to forgive me, of every sin, of every mistake, past present, and future. I give my life, to you. Come on, tell them this. I surrender. Tell them one more time. I surrender. And Jesus, help me. To live my life from this day forward for you. You are my God. You are my King. You are my Savior. I will build your kingdom and not mine. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me? Let's keep this atmosphere. There's also a Start Bible table in the back as well. It has these Start Bible kits for those that raise their hand. Please pick one of those up. It tells you about your next steps. And then please, please, please take at least one of these rubber band packets in the back before you leave and use them. We are all just rubber bands in God's hands. We're just conduits of the Holy Spirit that God would move in us and through us. That's why we're here. So let's go out and do work this next week and through this series. And I'm excited to see what God does. May you come next Sunday and may you worship louder than you ever have before. Can I tell you to do that? I'm not telling you to put on a show. I'm telling you to not hold back. May you worship louder than ever before. May you pray harder than ever before. May you lean into the message, because the preacher's going to be good next week, y'all. I'm just letting you know. May you lean into the message next week. May you amen. May you be into what God is doing. Set the atmosphere. I'm one man with a failing voice this morning, but together, we can create an atmosphere here where God is moving and changing hearts. Let's have an expectancy that we ain't showing up to play patty cake, y'all, but we're showing up to God to do miracles in our midst. Let's have that urgency and expectancy in our heart. Myself and a few others will be down here to pray with you if you need anything. Besides that, you are dismissed. Enjoy your Labor Day tomorrow. God bless you.